Would you turn to at least two people and say this, Merry Christmas, God loves you. Can you do that? Merry Christmas, God loves you. Just hold it. I'll cue you. Now, if you could please be seated. And good morning. Good morning to you all on this Christmas Eve. One day, a man named Paul wrote these words, but when the time had fully come, or at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And that, friends, is the backstory of Christmas. At just the right time, Jesus came. By God's clock, not by ours. The Creator of the ends of the earth came among us in diapers. Think about it. He was born just like any other baby. I didn't say conceived like any other baby, but born like any other baby. He was and is God. And on the cross, he took our punishment because he was born for us and he died for us. Both thoughts must be emphasized at Christmas. He made it possible for us to be the adopted children of the triune God. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, "The Son of God became man to enable man to become the sons of God. He by nature, we adopted. To be not slaves, but sons and daughters. This all began in the mind of God in eternity past. But for us, it began one night in a pasture full of sheep outside the little town of Bethlehem." I want you to listen, please, to the introduction to the story.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was all pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
It is hard to imagine a less hygienic place to be born than in a barn. Think about the last time you were in a barn and the smells that were there. They would have been in Bethlehem as well. But these seven verses have no meaning unless you read the verses that follow, at least to our understanding. So let's continue on in the text. Let's leave Bethlehem and let's move to a pasture near the town where a group of herdsmen are tending their livestock. It appears to be a quiet night, but then both the darkness and the quiet is shattered. Listen to Dr. Luke's words in the 8th verse of the 2nd chapter of Luke. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Living in the fields. keeping watch, watering the sheep, sheltering the sheep, protecting the sheep from injury and from robbers and from wild animals, as David might have done in this same field almost 1,000 years earlier. An angel of the Lord, verse 9 says, appeared to them, and the glory, which signifies the presence of God, of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, or as the old King James puts it, they were, do you remember? Sore afraid. I find it interesting that on almost every occasion when an angel appears to someone in the Bible, they're scared. Well, I should think. Angels are not warm and cuddly creatures, but they are our friends. And the Bible is clear about that. That night, God chose shepherds to be his spokesman. Why would he do that? Surely there were better educated, smarter, more accepted people that could have shared the message of Jesus with the world. Why did he pick shepherds? Shepherds in those days as a class were bearers of a bad reputation. They were considered unreliable. Deceitful is a word sometimes used in describing them. They were not permitted to give testimony in court. They were at the bottom of the social ladder. So why shepherds? These men living, camping in that pasture were likely a very scruffy lot. Yet to them is given the first announcement to the children of men of the birth of our Lord. That night they had a private audience with angels. Why them? I don't know. I consider that a rhetorical question. I really don't know, but I have two thoughts. The first thought is this: it is almost certain that the sheep they cared for were raised to be sacrifices in the temple. For it was common in the pastures around Bethlehem to raise the temple sheep. That's the first thought. But tied to that, a second thought: it is quite certain that Jesus would later be called the Lamb of God. He will also be self-identified as the Good Shepherd. It is the name he gives himself in John chapter 10. But there's more. John the Baptist called him in John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you beginning to get an inkling of what I am thinking when I ask the question, why the shepherds? The sleeping baby would become the sacrifice of Calvary. And perhaps this explains why the angel came to the shepherds. On that day, the angel was the spokesman of Jesus' birth, and minutes later became the first preachers, the shepherds. Often when we talk about the early preachers, we're talking about the book of Acts and Peter and Paul. But the first preachers were A, the angels, and B, the shepherds. When confronted by the glory of God, they were at first fearful and then faithful as they told the story to others. And this is our high calling as well. One of the beauties of Christmas is it opens the door to conversations about Jesus. I don't for a minute think he was born on the 25th of December, although it's possible. In the history of the church, every day of the year has been suggested as the birthday of Jesus. And folk have all kinds of reasons why he couldn't have been born on the 25th. Again, I have no idea. I don't know when he was born, nor does anyone else. These men were staggered by God's majestic presence. Or as one writer puts it, the splendor of the Lord blazed around them. What a night this was. But let's move on in the text. The unnamed angel dispatched from heaven made a stupendous announcement. Listen to God's word in verse 10 of Luke 2. The angel, I'm going to guess Gabriel, although it doesn't say, but Gabriel is mentioned twice in chapter 1, and it seems natural that the angel who spoke to Zechariah and to Mary would also speak to the shepherds. And this is what the angel said to them: "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." That's what our word gospel means. "Of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And I pause for a moment because the "you" is plural. And he doesn't say what we would expect him to say: a Savior has been born to Mary. He says a Savior has been born to you. And I do not think the plural "you" refers just to the shepherds. And I don't think it refers just to the Israelites. I believe the plural "you" refers to the whole world. And that means you and me and those outside the church and away from Christ. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now notice, the angel saw and understood their fear. Angel knew that his presence was scary. I appreciate that kind of self-understanding. His first words were words of reassurance. In Luke 1, he said words just like that to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and to Mary, the father of Jesus. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." That's his message. Now, don't miss the contrast. Joy so extensive should surely banish fear. Jesus brings joy. In the book of Galatians, when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, God brings joy to us. It should not be difficult for us to have a smile on our face this Christmas, a smile that encourages people to talk to us, a smile that enables people to believe that we care about them. Again and again in Luke's gospel, joy is associated with Christ and his kingdom. When we walk out of this building this morning, will those on the street say they are joyful people? And how will we behave toward one another in our families today and tomorrow and throughout the Christmas week? Will joy be the watchword? Will it be what characterizes us? Sometimes the hustle and bustle of Christmas destroys our joy. And I yearn for you and me to express and exhibit joy this Christmas. In Luke 1, Zechariah is promised joy and gladness at the birth of his son. You've already heard about that. And that son in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy at the visit of Mary. And again, you've heard of that. And at the end of Luke 1, Mary in her song rejoices in God. You see how it goes? And as Luke unfolds and the New Testament grows, joy is piled upon joy. You remember that incident in the 16th chapter of Acts where Paul and Silas were in prison? They'd been beaten. They were shackled. And it was midnight. And it was damp in the dungeon. Do you remember what they were doing? They were singing. They were singing. And then there is the book of Philippians, whose keynote is joy. And that was written by a man in prison as well. Jesus brings joy. I want to be clear about this. This message is for everyone. Not just for Westerners. It started in the East, I might add. This joy is for everyone. We have the opportunity to share this with our friends and neighbors. Not just the shepherds in Israel, but the whole world. How is it John put it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life." His one and only son, he gave him, Jesus, the manger, the baby, God in diapers, for the salvation of the world. And the way to pardon and peace with God is about to be thrown open to all mankind. That's what we're being told. The waiting is over. The promised one has come. Mary's son is called in verse 11. Notice the titles, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Now, those are not names. Jesus' name is not Jesus Christ, but rather Jesus the Christ. His name is Jesus. His titles are Savior, one who provides salvation, one who provides eternal life, the Deliverer, and it happened on the cross. Christ, another title, the Anointed One, Messiah, an Old Testament word. In fact, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed, which is what the word Christ means. But no one person ever held all three offices until Jesus came. And he, the prophet, priest, and king, has come to save us, for that is what we're told. The final word is Lord. If you go through the Old Testament, in most Bibles, and you come across the word Lord, and it's all in caps, that's the covenant name for God, Yahweh, the ineffable name, the name above all names. And when the Jewish authors translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they used the word kurios to translate the word Yahweh, or Lord. And that is the word that's used in the first chapter of Luke on 10 occasions to refer to the triune God. And here, in the second chapter of Luke, it's a word used to describe Jesus. So what have we got here? His name is Jesus, and he is Savior, Christ, and Lord. God didn't send a soldier. He didn't send a judge. He didn't send a reformer. The good news is that the Savior, the Anointed One who is God, has come. And he will deliver God's people, and he is to be honored and knelt before. We need him. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus wasn't very tall, and he was a tax collector, so nobody liked him. Things haven't changed too much, have they? And so he climbed the sycamore fig tree so he could see Jesus. It's a tall tree with overhanging branches, and so it was easy for him to see Jesus. And Jesus saw him, and he said, come down, I must go to your house. And when questioned about this, Jesus said, for the Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself in the New Testament, came to seek and to save what is lost. I've come to help you, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' life track changed, just as our life track changes when we spend time with Jesus. Don't miss the angel's final words. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, what I find interesting about this story is the angel doesn't tell them they should go. The angel simply assumes they will not be able not to go. And the angel didn't give them an address either. The angel gave them two identifying marks. This baby will be wrapped in cloths, but there are probably other babies in Bethlehem at that time. So how will we find this one and lying in a manger? It is unthinkable there would have been any other baby in Bethlehem lying in a manger that night. And so they checked out the barns, and they finally found the baby. But before they could go, I said earlier there was no pomp or pageantry involved in this event. It was very simple. Scholars struggle to find words to describe the simplicity of the birth of Jesus. But now something amazing happens. I'll pick up the story in verse 13. Everything changes. There on a Judean hillside, all heaven broke loose. Listen. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. A very unfortunate translation, the old translation of men of goodwill, is simply inadequate to convey the sense of the Greek here. Men on whom his favor rests. What happened? Suddenly, here's Gabriel. I'm going to make that assumption. Here's Gabriel. And all of a sudden, he's joined by a vast host of heaven. The word host means army, an army that declares peace. I like that. How many were there? Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's just part of the angels or all of them. I do know that in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, when we're told something about the number of the angels, we find a figure 10,000 times 10,000, which if you work that out, that's 100 million. So I think the night sky was dotted with angels. And what's interesting as well is there's no evidence that anybody else saw the angels. Just like Elisha's servant in the Old Testament was caused to have his eyes open so he could see the angels circling a city. Well, we won't go into that story. But they're there. There are angels in this room right now. There'll be angels at your dinner table tomorrow. There are angels beside you as you drive home today. Someone said, do you believe in guardian angels? And I said, no, I don't think we have a guardian angel. I think the angelic hosts in basketball parlance do not have a man-to-man defense, but it's a zone defense. And as a consequence, I got a lot of angels. And my children, my youngest daughter, for example, I'm sure wore out many angels in her growing up years. No, I think at any given point when angelic help is needed, God provides more than is necessary. So these angels, perhaps 100 million of them, maybe more, maybe less, heralded the birth of King Jesus. Gabriel's still there, and a vast number of angels join him. And as I said, paradoxically, this is an army that declares peace. Listen to the angels. Listen to what they said. Glory to God in the highest. A praise is given to the God who dwells in heaven. This was his idea, after all. Why wouldn't heaven be excited? I'm sure that the message of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth was heralded in heaven long before we heard it on this earth. Glorifying God is a necessary prelude to real peace. For the angels continue with these words, and on earth peace to men. It is the word shalom, that word peace. And I often use that when I'm speaking to people, shalom, rather than goodbye, because the word shalom means more than simply the absence of trouble. It means the presence of blessing as well. It's a picture of wholeness and completeness, the Hebrew word shalom. Inner rest of spirit and fellowship with God. What it means is the war is over between God and ourselves. That's the kind of peace that God brings. This is the peace of the healing of the estrangement caused by human sin, brought by the one whom Isaiah called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. And by the way, don't miss the last phrase, peace to men on whom his favor rests or in whom he is well pleased. Not everyone receives this peace, but only those who are pleasing to God. When Jesus uttered these words, or rather when the angels uttered these words, there was in the civilized world what we call the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Rome had created peace throughout the civilized world at that time. There were no wars going on. In some cases, it was voluntary. In other cases, it was because of the heel boot. Nobody was fighting. But that's only an external peace. It was only external tranquility. And it was quite temporary. Peace with God can only be received by faith or trust in Christ. And then that's the message of Christmas. Jesus said to his disciples the night before he died, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then three days later, on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus appeared in a locked room and his first words to his disciples were, peace be with you. Shalom. He offered them peace before he died. He offered them peace after he rose. All of this is a picture of what Christmas offers. And that night, these shepherds carried this message to the world they knew. Notice the final verse, verse 15. Now remember, they had just received the greatest news humanity could have heard. Nothing like it. One theologian calls it the grand miracle, God becoming man. But listen to the text. When the angels had left them, verse 15, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, and then that word said is indicates repeatedly. They kept saying it. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Wait, I thought angels told them, but they understood the angels to be the spokesman of God. And I know it's difficult to catch the sense of urgency in the English in this verse. It's like the shepherds all leaped to their feet, if they weren't already standing. I think they might have been kneeling. Leaped to their feet and said, come on, let's go now. No, don't wait. No, just leave it, forget it, let's go. Did they leave somebody behind to care for the sheep? Some of our Sunday school stories suggest that, but there's nothing in the text to suggest that. They dropped everything and left. And they went to Bethlehem. They headed to the place to see and to adore. So they went and they found the baby and told Mary and Joseph and the townspeople of the angel's messages. And please notice something. There were no hesitation, no doubts, no questions. The angel's message was self-authenticating. The shepherds had no doubt that God had spoken to them. This was the first Christian act of worship. And it is a wonderful thing, and the congregation was very small. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, said Jesus. And so they went to Bethlehem, and they told the story to Mary and Joseph. There's every indication that Mary and Joseph had no idea that the angels had come. They were, after all, probably inside a building or a cave or something like it. It could have been outdoors, but again, there's no indication that they too saw the angels. I think that in my mind's eye, I find myself reflecting, musicians, will you come, please? I find myself reflecting on what the shepherds did when they got to the stable. I'm convinced they knelt. All our pictures show that. Bible doesn't say that. I want to be clear on that. We're letting our imaginations roam free here. And I was going to ask you all to kneel, but I'm not going to do that. But I would ask you at some point in the next few hours to get down on your knees and thank God for what He has done for you. And I would also suggest that sometime in the next few hours, you do what this song admonishes us to do. Fellas, help us out. In AD 248, Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage, wrote this letter to his friend Donatus. This seems to be a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climb some great mountain and look out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the road, pirates on the seas. In the amphitheaters, men murdering each other to please the applauding crowds. And under all roofs I see misery and selfishness. It is really a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. And then he writes, yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of the sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them. Father, it is our prayer this morning that our voices will not be silenced, and your story will be heard. It is our prayer, Father, that throughout this Christmas season, we would radiate the joy of Jesus, and we would willingly be obedient in any way you wish to share the story of that baby. And Lord, help us to remember that the baby in the cradle, with all the sentimentality around it, did not stay a baby, but grew and taught and healed and died. And the glory of the resurrection reminds us that life is his gift to all of us. Our prayer is, Father, that you'll lead us out into this week as spokesmen for Jesus. Help us to celebrate that birth. We ask this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. 5 o'clock tonight, Christmas Eve service. Try not to miss it. God bless.